Well, the coach yells back, is this typical football? Get back in the game, you wimp. It's just a sprained ankle. Well, he continued to play and then came out a little later. And, of course, you know what happened. They take him to the ER and find out he has a fractured ankle. And, you know, when those kind of things happen, it's just hard to keep going, right? You can try to play through, and when one part of the body is hurting like that, it affects the whole body. So how many of you have a body part that isn't working very well this morning, or at least not like it used to, and it's sort of affecting the rest of your life in quite a significant way? And we can try to convince ourselves, hey, we can work through it, but you know, when that's true, it's just tough. So do any of you remember, if you raised it, do you remember when everything worked well and you didn't have to find your glasses in the morning so that you could look for your glasses? You didn't wake up with, you know, one hand numb or things like that. It really is a remarkable feeling, or at least it was when everything worked correctly. Right, but when our intestines are groaning or the knees are aching when we're going down the stairs or the back is sore every morning, it just makes all of life tough. So our overall effectiveness in life is limited, isn't it, when just one body part isn't working right and can really affect all of life. Well, this morning, we're not going to talk anymore about body parts. Well, at least not much, other than by way of illustration. But we are going to talk about the body of Christ. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4 again, and just talking how every part of the body, every one of us, contributes to the health of the whole body here at Sovereign Grace Church. And so my title is Corporate Unity, Individual Diversity, and Every Member's Ministry. And the main idea in our passage here today is that our unity and maturity as a body is attained and maintained by every individual serving with what Christ has given him or her to contribute. So our unity and maturity as a body is attained and maintained by what every individual contributes, by what Christ has given them in the way to serve the body. And our first point, and we're going to read Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 in just a minute, but the first point is just sort of summary of the flow of this passage. And so it goes from corporate unity in verses 1 to 6 to individual diversity in verses 7 to 10, and then back to unity and maturity in verses 11 to 16. So let's read verses 1 to 16, and we looked at verses 1 to 6 a couple weeks ago, but just to catch us up in the context there. So Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling into which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he underscores that unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and it's over all Christians, right? Over all and through all and in all. So that's verses 1 to 6, our corporate unity. And then verse 7 starts, but to each one of us, going from unity to individuality, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So that's our individual diversity. And now he goes back to how that diversity works to complete the unity and maturity of the body in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, or the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are such a perfect designer of the church and how you've created the church and you've designed it and you've placed us individually as members of a corporate body. Lord, you've gifted each one of us to contribute so the body can be healthy and grow. So Lord, would you teach us? Would you encourage us today? Would you encourage us with what you're doing here at Sovereign Grace Church and spur us on to more and just to serve one another effectively? Thank you for what you're doing here in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk, point number one, we're going to talk briefly about this overall flow, okay? Unity, diversity, unity, and maturity. And then we're going to spend time just looking at verses 11 to 16 in more detail. So here in this first part of verses 1 to 16, our unity and our common salvation in verses 1 to 6, Paul's emphasis is corporate, right? Our corporate unity. And this is by way of review what we looked at several weeks ago. So when you think about the church in Ephesus, was its corporate unity because of their homogeneity, that they were all alike? We know that's not true, right? These were Jews and Gentiles who hated each other, put together into a church. It's hard to think of a situation that could be more different. And you think about, boy, if they had to deal with the garbage of intersectionality, can you imagine what that church would have been like? None of our difficulties today, none of our differences today are more difficult than the differences in Ephesus. And what Paul is underscoring is that no matter what our differences are, our commonalities are greater than our differences. In fact, they are infinitely greater than any differences we may have as individuals here. Think about our commonalities as sinners before we were saved. Every one of us here in this room was dead in our sins. Every one of us here was separated from Christ, having no hope. Every one of us here was under the wrath of God, headed for hell. That's the commonality we all share as sinners. But then think about the commonality where we share as recipients of God's grace, that He has given to each of us who believes in Jesus every spiritual blessing in Christ. So He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined each one of us to be adopted as His sons. He made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. He raised us up. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He redeemed us. He forgave us our sins. And He's given us inheritance. All that, every one of us who believes here this morning, shares in common. And that's why in verses 4 to 6, Paul has those seven ones, emphasizing the unity, right? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. All our commonality is massive as believers in Christ. That's the unity we share in verses 1 to 6. But then it's really remarkable that Paul's next words in verse 7 are, but to each one of us. And the English changes the order a little bit just to make it flow more smoothly. But in the Greek, but to each one of us, those are the first words in verse 7. We have this great unity, Paul says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. John Stott writes this. He said, Paul is deliberately qualifying what he had just written about the church's unity. Although there is only one body, one faith, and one family, this unity is not to be misconstrued as a lifeless or colorless uniformity. We're not to imagine that every Christian is an exact replica of every other, as if we had all been mass-produced in some celestial factory. On the contrary, the unity of the church, far from being boringly monotonous, is exciting in its diversity. And it's not just because of our different cultures and temperaments and personality, but because of the different gifts which Christ distributes for the enrichment of our common life. So Paul moves from unity to our individual diversity. Christ has given to every one of us different gifts. I love gifts, don't you? Christmas, birthdays, I think probably most of us enjoy receiving gifts. I see Jeffrey shaking his head, yes, so Ashton, you better do well at this. And I think I especially enjoy gifts, especially as I'm a little more mature, that I can share. You know, whether it's a game or I don't do video games, okay, some of you do video, but a game you receive that you can play with someone, or a shared experience like a trip. Hey, we're going to take a trip to the beach together, or Braves tickets that you can share. I love gifts that you can share with others. It's a wonderful thing. But you know, this phrase here at the end of verse 6 or 7, Christ gift, I often just sort of slide over that, like Christ gift, sort of like, hey son, I have a gift for you. Here are some yard bags. You can go clean up all the leaves in the yard. You know, thanks, Dad. That's really... Hey, wait a second, Phil. Christ's gift is not like that at all. This is the Jesus who he came. He left heaven for us. He came for us. He died on the cross for us. And now on top of all that, he's given a gift. And I just sort of think, well, okay. And Christ has given gifts to each one of us. And if you're like me and just sort of slough it off at times, we need to stop and think, wow, Christ has given me a gift, gifts probably. Do I value that? Do I treasure that? Do I realize what an amazing thing that is, that the God of the universe specifically gifts each one of us? Let's take a quick scan through some New Testament passages on spiritual gifts real quickly here. And I'm just going to read these through. It'll probably be too fast for you to look them up. But the first one right here in Ephesians 4:7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Romans 12, verses 4 to 6 says, as in one body we have many members, right, our human body, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are the one body in Christ, right here, and individually members one another, having gifts that differ according to the measure, or according to the grace given us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service or ministry, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these, this is verse 11 if you're following there, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the human body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body of Christ, each one of them as he chose. Now you, Paul's speaking to the church at Corinth, okay, think about this. Now you, church at Corinth, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And he would say to us as well, right, you, Sovereign Grace Church, are the body of Christ. He says that to Sojourn Church, First Baptist Woodstock, every genuine church around us, right? You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So every one of these, one more passage, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So every one of these passages underscores at least three things. And you probably heard them. Each one, right? To each one individually. Secondly, the variety of gifts, right? And thirdly, that they are given specifically to us individually by the will of Christ, by the will of the Holy Spirit. So each one, every one of us who is a believer has received a variety of gifts specifically chosen by our Savior, by the Holy Spirit, for us. Now in verse 8, Paul quotes from Psalm 68, and this is a difficult quotation and explanation here, and a lot of ink has been spilled on a lot of pages in commentaries trying to explain and think it through, understand what this is. But just briefly here, Psalm 68, from which the quote comes, pictures God coming down from heaven as a divine warrior to rescue his people, the Israelites, from their enemies. So he comes with his armies of heaven, his thousands of chariots, and then after defeating Israel's enemies, he returns to heaven in triumph. And when he does, he's taking captives with him. That's Psalm 68, okay? So here in verses 8 to 10, Paul takes that quote and refers it to Christ and his incarnation coming to earth and then his death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven. And he says the triumphant Christ, applying Psalm 68. This is what Christ has done. He's triumphed and his return to heaven. Just like a victorious king, he has given gifts to his church. Okay, so it's a difficult quote, but that's what Paul is emphasizing there. So, verses 1 to 6, our corporate unity, our commonality. Verses 7 to 10, our individual diversity. Every single one of us is gifted to serve the body. And now the third part in the flow of this passage is in verses 11 to 16, the full unity and maturity of the church that happens as each of us contribute it. And these verses give us the purpose or the result, the purpose for all the individual gifts and the diversity of gifts. And namely, the different gifts enable us to work out the unity that God has in the church, but work it to complete unity and full maturity as the body. And this unity, this maturity won't happen unless we're all serving and contributing the ways that God has gifted us to do so. When I watch a football game, one thing I'm often struck by is how many players are on this side who never get into the game. Jimmy, are you back there? Jimmy, do you know about how many guys do you think will be on the Kings team this fall? About how many players on the team? About 30? And are there some of them who rarely, if ever, get into the game on Fridays? Okay. Now, does that mean that the guys we don't see play on Friday aren't contributing to the team? Well, there may be one or two. But I doubt if that's true. Because I'm quite sure that the way those reserves play Monday to Thursday, the way they challenge the starters and push them and challenge them has a huge thing to do with how those starters are going to play in Friday night, right? Whether they win or lose has a lot to do with the other guys who may never see playing time. And in the church, it's similar to this in that it's not just the people that we see that are more visible who contribute to the church, probably as much or more is contributed by people and gifts that most of us never see, right? But all of us have a very important part to play and minister. So that's the overall flow of verses 1 to 16. Unity, diversity, then full unity and maturity. So now for point two, we're going to spend a little more time here in verses 11 to 16 and see the details here. And so point number two is the equipping of every saint for ministry, the doing of the ministry, and the results of every believer ministry. So again, there's a flow here in this section. So part one, all the saints being equipped for ministry. Look at verses 11 and the beginning of verse 12 again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. I'm just going to ask a couple questions, then we'll answer them. So who is being equipped to do the work of the ministry? Is it the who? All the saints. There we go. That's right. All the saints, right? So it's not the pastors and teachers and evangelists who are being equipped here to do the ministry. They're equipping all the saints. And who are the saints? Is that a few super Christians like St. Augustine and St. Bonaventure, St. Catherine, St. Francis? Is that who all the saints are? I see some shaking heads. No. Every believer, every genuine believer is referred to in the New Testament. Over 60 times the New Testament writers speak about every one of us who believes as the saints. So the saints are the Christians. What this means is that in God's eyes, the ministry is not something that the paid staff, the paid pastors do, and while the rest of us watch and cheer and thank you very much, here's a little more money to keep doing what you're doing. But every one of us here who has trusted in Jesus, from the children to the gray hairs, all of us are to do the ministry. All of us are to be equipped for the ministry, to do the ministry. Okay, second question. Are the five gifts mentioned here in verse 11, are they the same gifts referred to back in verse 7? Where he said, to each one grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift? I don't think so. Because these five gifts are only held by a small number of people, right? But verse 7 says to each one, to everyone. So the reason Paul brings in these five gifts here, well, why does it? Why does he bring them in? How are we to understand these five gifts? These five gifts he mentions because they are to equip all the rest of us with all of our varied giftedness to do the work of the ministry. So quickly on these five gifts, apostles and prophets. Here, the apostles and prophets refers back to the first century apostles and prophets through whom God gave special revelation and revealed things that had not been known before, had not been clarified before. And so in chapter 2, verse 20, Paul refers the apostles and prophets as the foundation of the church because they brought revelation, and they have left it for us in the pages of the New Testament, right? So they still equip us. Every time we read the New Testament, we receive the inestimable benefit of the gift of the apostles and prophets. The gift of evangelists, all of us have the responsibility and privilege of sharing the gospel, right? But this probably is something different from that responsibility that we all share. Perhaps it's really a unique ability in evangelism. And maybe Paul brings it in here because for many of us, the way we came into the church was through someone preaching the gospel, right? Some of you, you've shared your testimonies through the Billy Graham crusade or something like that. So these gifted evangelists equip the church by bringing the gospel to save people. And then the fourth and fifth gifts, pastors and teachers, and you know, may notice in the text there that there's no article before teachers. So in verse 11 it says, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, and teachers. No article before teachers. So it may mean what Paul may be indicating is that pastor and teacher is one gift, the gift of pastor, teacher. And so what we may conclude from this is that every pastor also has the gift of teaching. Okay, the gift of pastor is combined with, so it's the gift of pastor teaching. Now elsewhere, for example, Romans 12, Paul speaks about the gift of teaching by itself. So while every pastor has the gift of teaching, not every man or woman who has the gift of teaching also has the gift of pastoring. Does that make sense? That may be what he's indicating here. So another question. From these five equipping gifts, what can we conclude is the essence of their equipping function? Is there something that's common about these five gifts that is being, that Paul is wanting to stress here? So when we think about equipping, what is the main thing? What are pastors and teachers? What is their main thing they're supposed to do in equipping? I think the commonality here is the Word of God, right? That's what we get from the apostles and prophets. We get the New Testament, God's Word. What do evangelists communicate? They communicate the gospel, the Word of Christ. And so what is not the only thing that pastors, teachers are to do, but the main way that pastor, teachers equip the body is through the faithful communication of God's word. There are other things that pastors and teachers are to do also, but that's the main thing. So in order for a church to be adequately equipped, its pastors must faithfully teach. In order for us as saints to be effective and fruitful in varied ways, we've got to be equipped and grounded in the Word of God. That's why Aaron preaches through books of the Bible, Proverbs. That's why we have our bookstore, good books that help us understand God's Word and God's truth. That's why we do our summer book studies. That's why Sovereign Grace publishes those very helpful journals for us to ground us and root us in the Word of God and the truth of His Word. Next question, what does it mean to equip or be equipped? Well, this word was used in the first century to refer to restoring a broken bone, like what a doctor would do, restore a broken bone. In Matthew 4:21, it speaks of James and John were mending their nets, same Greek word, so mending or repairing their nets. They could go back out fishing. So the idea seems to be for equipping. They're not handing out equipment. The apostles weren't giving equipment, or pastors aren't supposed to give equipment or supplies to the church. But the ministry is the equipping through the word, it's restoring, it's mending, it's repairing, it's healing us as believers so that we can continue to serve effectively. Okay, so that's the first part. Every saint being equipped for ministry. The second part is all the saints doing the work of ministry. Again, so it says those five gifts in verse 12 are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. For the work of ministry. Again, is ministry what the full-time paid staff does? Not here. Not here. Ministry is what every one of us does, right? And you all have probably heard at times people talking about the clergy-laity dichotomy. And when we get this big dichotomy, well, you're supposed to do it. You're the paid staff. It is terribly destructive to the health of a church, isn't it? Because the ministry is what all of us do in our care for and interaction with one another. Oftentimes I'll hear of someone here in our church family ministering to a brother or sister in some quiet, often unseen way. And it is so encouraging to hear how you all are caring for one another. Anita has shared with me some things about the ladies mentoring ministry and how encouraging it's been for some of the younger ladies, just to be able to spend time with the older ladies and grow and be encouraged in their roles and their walk with the Lord. People have shared with me about the book studies, and it's So great. It's all the different things the Lord's doing. What do we have, like 12 book studies going on this summer? And just everyone, all of them different, but the Lord is working and relationships that are growing, things being shared and learned. God's at work in so many different ways in this. A while back, Aaron shared, Glenn was sharing that Adam, and I'm not sure which Adam it was, or if it was both of you Adams, but had said, you know what, we're going to be sure that Michael Bagwell can get to men's group. So committing to pick up Michael, these things are so, do you realize what that means for Michael? When someone comes and says, I'm going to pick you up so you can be there. These are tremendous ways, and there are so many more, right? Hundreds of other ways that we minister and can care for one another. Romans 12:6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. Let us serve one another. So here's the next question here about doing the work of ministry. So what is ministry? Well, what are the different gifts? How do I know which gifts I have? How do you know which gifts Christ has given you? Well, many of you have read and studied these lists of gifts, sort of five lists. One's right here in Ephesians 4, verse 7, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, two places there at the beginning, and then 1 Peter 4. So you've studied them, and you know every one of them is different, right? Every one of them has a different set of gifts. So none of those lists is exhaustive or complete. And you add them up, all up, there are about 20. Probably those 20 gifts, those probably are not all the gifts that Christ has given, but they're examples of gifts. So we probably need to think more broadly. But all of them are ways to minister, varieties of service, varieties of ministry, right? And I think it's probably best not to try to think, what is my gift? But think, do I see an opportunity to serve? Has the Lord put on me just an opportunity to go care for someone? And if the Holy Spirit's nudging you, go do it. I was talking with Chuck the other night and think, because most of, even if we do know, you know, I'm gifted in gift of mercy, or I'm gifted in teaching, most of what a teacher does is not teaching, right? There's hours and hours every day when you're not teaching. Well, you know what, I don't think I'm going to go help Josiah because that's not the gift of teaching. So I guess I can't help you, Josiah, sorry. I mean, no, just do we see areas to serve? Holy Spirit nudging us, go do it. And if we think that way, God will use us and bless us and make us fruitful. And so as you think about it, just even today, maybe there's a particular person the Lord has laid on your mind just to seek out after church and say, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Maybe it's Bethesda Clinic this Saturday, opportunity to serve there. Children's ministry, or just someone to pray for or send a note to. So many different ways. If the Lord's nudging you, let's just step out and do those things together. Now, what should characterize our serving, our ministering, or gifting? Just quickly, three things, I think, here in the passage. Love, truth, and grace. Love, in verse 15, it says, speaking the truth in love. So if we minister to one another, do it in love. Back in verses 2 and 3, we're to bear with one another in love, right? So love must characterize our ministry to one another. Truth is another important characteristic. Verse 15 again, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth. And that's where the word, being equipped through the word, because so much of the way we'll effectively minister one another is with bringing the truth of God's word to bear in a loving way in someone else's life. And then finally, thirdly, grace. And if you slide down to verse 29, and I think, Aaron, did you refer to this verse again here today? Or verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Then he talks about forgiving, being tender toward another as God has treated us. So those are things that should characterize our ministry to one another: love, truth, and grace. John Stott, just commenting on verse 15, speaking the truth in love, he writes, literally, it says truthing in love. Truthing in love. And it includes the notions of maintaining, living, and doing the truth. Thank God there are those in the contemporary church who are determined at all costs to defend and uphold God's revealed truth. But sometimes they are conspicuously lacking in love. When they think they smell heresy, their nose begins to twitch, their muscles ripple, and the light of battle enters their eye. They seem to enjoy nothing more than a fight. Guard the truth. Others make the opposite mistake. They're determined at all costs to maintain and exhibit brotherly love, but in order to do so are prepared even to sacrifice the central truths of Revelation. But these tendencies are both unbalanced and unbiblical. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. The apostle calls us to hold the two together, which shouldn't be difficult for a spirit-filled believer, since the Holy Spirit is himself the spirit of truth, and his first fruit is love. There's no other route than this to a fully mature Christian unity. Now, part three, what are the results of every believer ministering, of all of us doing our part? Well, verse 12b says it's for building up the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14 starts, here's a purpose, here's a goal. As a negative and a positive there in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. But verse 15, so that we may grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. We don't want to stay in elementary school, do we? Where new ideas or false doctrine or deceitful things just throw us off when we're all confused. So we need to be grounded in the word and growing in maturity. And when we think about winds of doctrine, have you noticed how many of the current cultural lies are attacks on Genesis chapter 1? Have you noticed that? How many of them aim at Genesis chapter 1? Why? It's probably worth thinking why. But think about this. Several truths. First one, the truth that God created everything, and constantly hear, no, it's all just the random result of randomness and chance. Another truth that every single human being is created in the image of God. And this is why we believe in the sanctity of life from conception all the way to natural death. And this is why abortion is such a terrible atrocity, because it's a direct assault on the image of God, the life of every baby, unborn and born. Another truth under direct attack is that God not only created us in his image, but the very next phrase in Genesis 1:27 says he created us male and female. And this is the beauty of God's design. And yet the elites in our society are just doing everything they possibly can to undermine and destroy this binary beauty. The next phrase in Genesis 1:28 is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so more truths that are under assault, right? Marriage. Fruitfulness takes marriage. It's the family, the gift of children, and the honor of motherhood. It's difficult at times, doesn't it, to hold our ground against all these assaults on these fundamental truths and these deceitful winds of doctrine and not be tossed to and fro by the raging currents, whether it's in the news or in our schools or even in sports. And that's why we read books like The Five Lies of our Anti-Christian Age, or books like Men and Women in the Church. We've been doing those in a couple of our summer clubs. That's why we have our bookstore back there. It's why Joel Tay and the work of Creation Ministries International is so important for the church. It's why we're so grateful for Ricardo and Georgia Right to Life and what they do, because all of these trying to hold us and strengthen us in these truths so we're not thrown around by every wind of deceitful doctrine that is being hurled at us constantly. Okay, covered a lot here. So by way of application, just a few questions here as we come to the close. First question is about how we think and just believe about ourselves and the church. So if you're born again, if you're a believer in Christ, do you believe that you've been gifted by Christ to serve the church? And this church, if this is where you regularly attend, do you believe that he's gifted you to serve the church? And again, I'm not asking if you know what spiritual gift you have. Okay, but do you believe you've been gifted for that? And then sort of a related one on that, do you believe that your serving or lack thereof makes a difference? That when you serve, it's a positive contribution, and when you don't, that hurts the church? Think about that aching knee when you're walking down the stair. That hurts the body, right? Think about how good it is when everything's working, when we're all working and serving, the church benefits. So do you believe that? Secondly, how are you doing in being equipped and prepared to serve? And that's not a one and done thing, right? Mending nets is a repeated thing. Restoring a limb, or you got an injury, we've always got to keep our bodies in shape and in tune. There's got to be constant, so as believers, there's got to be constant equipping and preparing and mending and healing, right, for ongoing fruitfulness. So are you being equipped? Are you growing? And if there are specific areas that you think, man, I need more equipping in this, ask us, ask Aaron or myself, and we'll see, how can we help better equip our body, each of us, for the work of ministry? Thirdly, in speaking the truth in love, do you need more truth or more love? And we all probably tend to lean most of the time one way or another, right? So which way do you need to be bolstered in? And if you're not sure, ask a friend and they can probably help you. So we can grow, so that we can speak the truth in love, right? So that our love is full of truth. Our truth is expressed in love. And then last question. What is one way you sense the Holy Spirit nudging you to serve this week? You don't need six ways, okay? Just one way. And young people, teenagers, the Lord wants to use you this week as well to encourage someone, to bless someone. So what's one way? And it may seem very small, again, if you sense the Lord, just do that. Step out and do that. Now, some of you are so sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and so you don't need to add anything, okay? You're doing enough. But for a lot of the rest of us, myself included, we need a little nudge. You know, the Holy Spirit, he's been, Phil, I'm trying to get your attention to do this. We need a little nudge to do something, maybe just one thing this week. I'm going to close with a poem that many of you are probably familiar with, For Want of a Nail, written anonymously, I think. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of a message, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. I think eternity will show us that some of the things that we've done for other people that we thought just insignificant, no big deal, those are what the Lord used to preserve a brother or sister from a really bad decision or outcome, right? So those little things, praying for someone, calling them up, inviting them out for coffee, sending a word of encouragement, taking a meal over, having the courage to speak truth in love to them. Brothers and sisters, don't dismiss these little opportunities the Lord gives you and prompts you with this week to minister to someone. It may just turn out to be the nail that saves the rider and wins the battle. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have designed the church. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for gifting each one of us in the church. Thank you for Sovereign Grace Church, Lord. We know we're far from perfect. We want to grow. We want to grow toward maturity in Christ. We don't want to be children anymore. So would you help us, each one of us, this week, just in little ways, one or two little ways, to serve someone else. Thank you so much. You love us in such great ways, and we love you too. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. Go serve one way this week. Enjoy fellowship with each other and have a great rest of the day. You're dismissed.